doing well. I know we have some open spots in the pews. That usually happens on Mother's Days and Father's Days as people are visiting different congregations and worshiping with their parents in different places. But we want to thank you all for being here this morning. We want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. Again, you are appreciated this day, but not just this day. If we're smart, if we're intelligent, then we will honor you each and every day. Amen, ladies?
Amen.
Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Today we're going to look to honor the ladies of the cross. We're going to look to honor the ladies of the cross, and we're going to look to take a look at the faith and the courage that these women had displayed. And so it's so important that we take a look at this because, you know, there are those that would say, well, you know, there really probably wasn't any inherent danger for the women of the cross because, well, you know, many times women in that first century, they weren't really highly thought of. And so so there really probably wasn't much danger for them to come to the foot of the cross after Jesus' scourging and at his crucifixion. But what do we see? We see that these women, they come to the foot of the cross. And I think that's a pitiful excuse that some people would use. Because, brethren, if you're standing at the foot of the cross, it's dangerous to be associated with anybody who the Roman government found dangerous enough to crucify. And so you would have been looked at, and your families would have been looked at. And so, brethren, it would have been unsafe for anybody to stand at that cross. But what do we see? We see that Jesus, he's on the cross. He's not alone, because we know that the scriptures tell us, brethren, that there were four women and that there were the Apostle John that were there. And that we know that even Jesus says, he tells to the apostle that he loves, he tells to John, son, your mother, mother, your son, talking about, and it says in Scripture, from that moment forward, that John had taken the mother Mary of Jesus into his home. And I think about this passage of Scripture in John 19. This is where we see it. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. That's a lot of Marys, isn't it? And so three different ladies named Mary there at the cross. And brethren, it was always, as I said, dangerous to be associated with anybody who was being crucified by the Roman government. And yet these women and the Apostle John, they were there. They were there because they loved Jesus so much that they were willing to sacrifice their own safety if need be, sacrifice their own lives if need be, in order to be there to support Jesus while he's going through this horrible thing that he had to suffer. And so it was the love that they had for Jesus that led them to stand near the foot of the cross. They were probably confused. They were probably heartbroken. They were probably drenched in sorrow. Why? Because seeing Mary's son, seeing her own son hanging from that cross, knowing that just hours earlier he was scourged to an inch of his life, and now he's hanging from this cross. You know she has to be angry. She has to be confused. She has all these emotions that are going through her. She's heartbroken. She's drenched in sorrow. But they're there. They are there because they love Jesus. And brethren, we often hear that when you love somebody, that perfect love casts out all fear. Have you ever heard that? That perfect love casts out all fear. So let's look at some of these ladies here this morning. We're going to start with the first lady, and then probably the most prominent lady that would have been there, and that was the mother of Jesus. We think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know her story well, do we not? We know in Luke chapter 3, we learn about the angel Gabriel who had come to Mary, appeared to her, and told her that she would be the mother of God's Son, that she would be the mother of the promised Messiah. And we know of Christ's miraculous birth. We know of his birth and all the amazing events that accompanied that miraculous birth and how God had provided for his son. God had protected his son and his providence had been upon his son. And we are told that Mary, it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, that she treasured all of these things in her heart. So as we consider the mother, Jesus' mother Mary this morning, we consider her faith and her courage. Brethren, Mary must have longed for the days. She must have longed for the days when her son would do what? When he would proclaim himself to be the long-awaited Messiah. Not only proclaim himself to be the long-awaited Messiah, but to usher in the great and wonderful day of the Lord. She had to be of waiting for these things because all Israelites were waiting for these things, were they not? So you see, brethren, everything that she had gone through, the gossip in Nazareth, the flight into Egypt, even the loneliness that she must have endured as her son sets out with the mission that God the Father had given him to complete. But one day it would all be worth it, because one day Jesus would become the divine King of the Jews. But suddenly her world is collapsing. Her world is falling apart. Why is her son being crucified? Why is her son hanging from a cross? Was he really the Son of God? This is part of that anger and that confusion and the heartache that had to be going through her mind. God, what is happening? I'm sure she was angry and she was probably shouting these things. And in this way, is this the way it's supposed to be? Is my son supposed to be hanging from a cross? Mary probably didn't understand it all. And I can confidently say that because Jesus' own disciples that were spent day and night for 3 years with them didn't understand what Jesus was actually going through, didn't fully understand all of his teachings. So I would probably say his mother was probably in that similar mindset. But we know enough to know about Mary that Mary absolutely adored her son, loved her son Jesus with a sacrificial love like all true godly mothers do. Amen? And her presence at the cross was the most natural thing in the world. For who, if you have an undying love for your child, isn't going to be there no matter the cost to you personally, to support your child, to be there in his last moments, to let him know that he'll be missed, to let him know that he'll be loved. And so his presence, her presence at the cross was all too natural. It was the most natural thing in the world for a godly, loving mother. Brethren, Jesus was a criminal in the eyes of the Jewish rulers, but he was still her son. And so she was going to do everything she could to make sure that she was supporting her son and there for him, even in his last dying moments. Brethren, the eternal love of a mother is seen in Mary at the cross. Mary's presence at the cross says to us, if you dare to stand close to the cross of Jesus Christ, you'll find that there are times when things are not going to go your way. You're going to find that there are times when you are confused, times when you are questioning things. But if you have the love of God, if you have the love of Son, the love of Jesus that Mary had, then brethren, there will be burdens that seem too heavy to bear. But if you are willing to stand by the cross of Christ, if you're willing to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you'll know that God will walk hand in hand with you through this life. And so you don't endure the problems by yourself. For we know Jesus said that my burden is light. And so we know that we are to yoke ourselves to Christ. And that as we walk through this thing called life, that Jesus will walk hand in hand with us. And so Mary, she's at the foot of the cross. And she's there to support her son. Brethren, that was the most natural place for that mother to be. And so then we get to the next woman named Salome. And this is the sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But if you look on the screen behind me, it says near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister. So where do I get the idea that this lady's name is Salome? John mentions another woman, but he doesn't mention her name. And so where do we get this idea? He simply says that she is the sister of mother, the Apostle John. But if you flip over to the Gospel of Mark, we learn that, and Mark makes it quite clear, that she was Salome, the wife of Zebedee, and the mother of the Apostles James and John. So what does that actually mean? That means that Salome was Mary's sister, and James and John would have been Jesus' first cousins. And so, brothers and sisters, now we don't really know a whole lot. The scriptures don't say a lot about Salome, but it does say something that's pretty telling. In the chapter 20 of the Gospel of Matthew, there's this brief account, this brief event that we learn about that shows that she once received a rebuke from Jesus. And this is really all that we know about her. Once when Jesus was near the height of his popularity, Salome and James and John, they come into the presence of Jesus, and Salome wants to ask a favor of Jesus. And she asked Jesus to give her sons, do you guys remember this? To give her sons the chief places in his kingdom. And we shouldn't be too hard on Salome. Some people might be a little hard on her, thinking like, seriously, you have the audacity to ask for this? But who doesn't want the best for your children? Who hasn't asked for your children to receive something, whether it's from a coach or a teacher or something. And so we shouldn't be too hard on her, especially if you're a parent. Who doesn't want the best for their children? But Jesus rejected her request. And Jesus said to her, "You don't know the things in which you ask. You don't know what you ask of me." And then Jesus turns to James and John. He looks them in the eye and he says, "Are you able to bear the cup that I'm about to bear?" And they said, "Yes, we are able to bear that cup." In Matthew chapter 20, verse 22 through 23, that's where you'll find this account, for I know some of you like to take your notes. Jesus said, "You will indeed drink from my cup." And what does the history of that account tell us? That eventually James is martyred. Eventually, John was the only one who wasn't martyred, but he still suffered along the way. He was still banished to the island of Patmos, as we learn in Revelation and other places. But we also know, brethren, that both of these men would suffer in various degrees, and so they would drink from the cup of Christ, just not exactly in the same way. And so eventually, both of them suffered in the name of Jesus. So, brethren, now imagine for a moment. Imagine for a moment, because this happened in the height of Jesus' popularity, during the middle of his ministry. A year and a half had gone by, and now imagine for a moment that Salome, she's standing at the foot of the cross, and Jesus says that you don't know what you ask of me. He says to James and John, that are you able to drink of the cup that I'm able to drink? And now we see her for the very first time. She's probably beginning to understand the bitterness of the cup in which Jesus must drink of. She's probably for the first time understanding why there was the rebuke, why there was the rejection of the request. But Jesus ended his request by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." Because this comes from the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember, Jesus, he was so weary and he was so worried and afraid of the cup that he had to bear in the Garden of the Gethsemane, he asked the Father to remove this cup from him. But he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Brethren, it's the cup that Jesus had to partake of that contains the sins and the suffering of all mankind. I want you to think about what's in that cup for a minute. That cup that Jesus had to bear. Every lie, every adultery, every fornication, every lost temper, every ounce of greed, every murder. Do you get the point? Brethren, do you get the point? All the atrocities of human history were in that cup. All the atrocities of human history were in the cup that Jesus had to bear. But in one way, haven't we all been like Salome? I mean, think about it for a second. Haven't many of us at different times, you want the blessings but not the burdens? You want the crown but not necessarily the cross? And so it's hard to really be difficult on this mother, on Salome. Because like Salome, many of us have wanted the benefits, but haven't wanted the responsibilities that come with those same benefits. And so Jesus, when he asked them, "Are you able to bear this cup?" And then in Matthew chapter 20, he says, "Indeed, you will bear this cup." And we know of James being martyred, and we know of John and the suffering that he had to endure. Brethren, Jesus has denied her request. And yet, even though Jesus had denied her request, where do we find Salome? We find her at the foot of the cross. We find her at the foot of the cross because her presence at the cross shows that she was humble enough to receive a rejection, to receive a rebuke from Jesus, and to continue loving him anyways. How many people do you know that receive a rebuke, that receive a rejection, and yet they don't have that same type of love, they don't have that same type of affection or feelings for another individual because they're kind of bitter inside, that you had the audacity to rebuke me, that you had the audacity to reject me. And so, brethren, her presence at the cross shows her humility, but it also shows that Jesus had the ability to rebuke somebody, to reject somebody in such a way that it shows his love for that very same person. Lastly, we get to Mary Magdalene. And as we get to Mary Magdalene, her name is familiar to us, is it not? But at the end of the day, we really don't know a whole lot about Mary Magdalene. But what we do know is pretty telling. For example, We know that she was a follower of Jesus, and that on the resurrection morning, she was the first one at the tomb. She was there long before any of the apostles. In Mark chapter 16, on the screen behind me, in verse 9, it says, "When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and out of whom he had driven seven demons." Well, that's an interesting statement. Now, that's an interesting statement because Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons? Brothers and sisters, if we are to believe the Bible, then we have to believe in God. And if we believe in God, then we also must believe in Satan. And if you believe in angels, we also must also believe in demons. Why? Because they are the spiritual adversaries of the angels. And so, and here we see this story. And here we are told that Mary Magdalene had seven demons, had taken up residence inside her. And then one day Jesus commands these demons to come out of her. And they have to listen. Because how many times, if you go through the gospel accounts, you see that Jesus, he's rebuking the demons, right? And how is he able to do this? Because he has all authority in heaven, in the spirit realm, as well as on earth in the physical realm. And the demons knew who Jesus was. They knew exactly who Jesus was. Because every time he would rebuke them and cause them to depart the body in which they had consumed, they said, "We know who you are, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God." And Jesus would rebuke them and tell them to be quiet. Why? Because his time had not yet come. But the demons knew that Jesus had authority over all things, and they had to listen. And so for the first time, what do we see? We see Mary Magdalene is free. Mary Magdalene is free for the first time. Her burden of sin and slavery from the demons has been lifted. She was free to become the person that God had created her to be. She was free to realize the beauty that only comes from living a life of dedication to a holy and righteous God. So brothers and sisters, Mary Magdalene, she became a follower of Jesus because Jesus redeemed her. He cleansed her and he saved her. And now at the foot of the cross, Mary Magdalene saw just how much her salvation cost. Do you ever really stop and think? I mean, Lewis did a good job on the table this morning. But do you ever really stop and think how much your salvation costs? I really don't venture to think that most of us, after we give our lives to Christ, we don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about it. But you need never forget how much your salvation costs. Because, brethren, Jesus suffered and he suffered mightily for you and for me. And for all mankind, and for the sins that I mentioned earlier, that in the cup in which he had to bear. So, brothers and sisters, this was an unimaginable cost for mankind to be freed from our sins. Mary Magdalene's presence at the cross, it stands as an eternal testimony to the love of God and his willingness to forgive each and every one of us. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter, it says God doesn't desire for any of us to perish, but for all of us to repent and to turn back to God. And so, brothers and sisters, Mary Magdalene's presence at the cross, it shows the love of God. It shows the forgiveness of God. And brothers and sisters, if you stand close to the cross of Christ, it will change you. As I get ready to close this down, if you're willing to stand close to the cross of Jesus Christ, it will change you. Today, we show others that we honor Christ's sacrifice by living a changed life and willfully sacrificing on behalf of Christ, on behalf of the church, on behalf of the world. Just like these women, these four women and the Apostle John, they find themselves at the foot of the cross because the love that they had for their Lord and for their Savior, for the love that Mary had for her son, they didn't care about their safety. They didn't care about death and what may happen to them. That's the reason why you read all the accounts of the problems that had come upon the early saints. How many of them were martyred? They weren't concerned with their own well-being and their own safety. They were concerned with living to the example that Christ had set for them. And that's what we've seen from these godly women who set an example for all future men and women to follow. So brothers and sisters, if you'll draw near to the cross of Jesus Christ, if you draw near to Christ, he'll make you new on the inside and the outs. Sometimes change is scary, isn't it? Sometimes change is scary, but don't worry, because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome death. He has defeated death. And today, Jesus offers new life to all mankind. So, brothers and sisters, just like in the early church, Lincoln Park has been blessed mightily with amazing women, with godly women and godly mothers, women who have yoked themselves to Christ, women who have set the tone for their family's faith, women who are God-fearing mothers, mothers who are willing to do whatever it takes to make sure their family enters into salvation with them. So you see, brothers and sisters, we thank our mothers here today. We thank our godly, God-fearing, faithful mothers. We thank you for your example. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love of God. And we thank you for all that you do for us here at Lincoln Park. For you are a great blessing to each and every one of us. So mothers, continue to be faithful and you will receive the crown of life. Continue to set the example for your children and your grandchildren and for the other children of this congregation. Continue to be the godly, faithful examples that we've seen at the foot of the cross from the three Marys, from Salome, and from John. Brothers and sisters, if you're hearing this message today, this message was to remind us of the faithfulness of those first century saints. We've been looking at the first century church. We've been looking at the example that they set. We've been looking at their faith and their obedience. And these women were no exception. So brothers and sisters, if you're hearing this message today, maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe there's somebody here who has been considering putting on Christ in baptism. Maybe there's somebody here who has been struggling with something in their lives and you want the prayers of the congregation. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who hasn't been faithful to the church and faithful to God and you would like to be restored. Brethren, you could do all those things, but all it takes is the courage to stand up, to come forward as we sing the song of invitation.